ask who came the farthest. Did you know that God came the farthest? How many are glad he came for you? Absolutely. Okay. Well. Is it okay if I preach? It's one of those rhetoricals. I remember in school, and I don't remember everything, but I remember a few things. And I remember taking math because I hated science. But I do remember seeing, for instance, the power. Seeing a number like 8, and then a little bitsy little 2 up on the top right. 8 to the second power. Okay. How many think you take the 8 and multiply it? Nope. You take the base number, the 8, and you multiply it by itself, and you get 64. Did you know something that God does in his power? God to the nth power? He takes what we have, which is intrinsically nothing, but what he gives us, and he multiplies it, and he remultiplies it, and he keeps multiplying it. We can't even begin to understand the power of God and how he takes where we are in that base place, and he just keeps multiplying it over and over. You're going to be so surprised in heaven when somebody walks up to you that you've never met and says, I came to Christ because of you. And you're going to go, I never even met you. Doesn't matter. God's power multiplies and takes who we are and what we are in his hands. And he makes it beyond, infinitely beyond anything we could ever imagine. I love that. I just love that. The power to the third part. So I'm going to ask you first to turn to John 1, 12th verse. I'm doing 3 verses today, 3 different verses. But they're all about the power of God. How many of you like power? That's why I love to watch, like, what were we watching the other day? I guess it's called the Do thing or whatever. Do tour, I think. I love to watch people that have power. They do all kinds of stuff. It's amazing to me. I love power. Probably because I don't have any. But I enjoy watching other people do incredible feats and still live to survive and come back to compete another day. And you wouldn't think so, but I like watching bull riding because I like to see which one's winning, the person or the bull. But at any rate, this is a fabulous portion of the Word of God. John 1, 12. And it says, yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Do you think you became a child of God because of your brilliance? No, but by his grace, by his power. What does he say here? Yet to all who received him, so you have to receive him. To those who believed in his name, you got to believe in him. There are people in this world that think faith is, as long as you have faith, you're fine. No, no, it's what you have faith in or who you have faith in that makes a difference. You have faith in the wrong person, you're going to go down with them. That's why the Lord is the only one truly we should have faith in. Trust. He's the only one that's proved himself. Who else defeated death? Did Buddha? Nope. He's in the ground. Did anyone else? No. Jesus is the only one that said, peekaboo, it's me. I'm back. I love it. So we talk about the power of relationship. There is no possible power of God in your life if you have no relationship with him. This is not about rules and regulations. It's about relationship. Different from any other religious belief, any other philosophy. Some believe you have to come to it in your mind and have a certain mindset. Some people believe you have to live according to rules and regulations. Well, the Bible already says we're sinners, so we've already lost that job. We couldn't do that, so the Lord did it himself. And he said, to all who receive him, this word receive in the Greek, we have word studies that are in your lovely bulletin, is lambano, and it means to take and receive. It's in the first person, which means I receive it. Nobody can receive Christ for you. Nobody can. You are the only one that can receive his grace in your life. That's not something somebody can do for you. It doesn't work like that. It comes from a word lab, and that means actively lay hold of. You know what that means? It means it's not passive. It's not like you lay back in eternity when you stand before God and he says, did you receive me? He's going to go, well, no, I laid back and waited for you to drop on me. No, we have to actively lay hold of him. We have to purposely make a decision to receive him into our life. Best gift you'll ever get. Tell you that. Did you know the truth is that he's the only gift that the wrapping, which is the outer, of course, what he's wrapped up in, is that the gift is already there, but we spend our Christian life trying to figure out the wrapping. Who is this person that's perfect man and perfect God, loves me immensely, as we talked about in Sunday school, knows me intimately, loved me at my worst, wasn't afraid to enter a relationship with me knowing all of my problems? He didn't wait for us to be perfect. Everybody who's glad about that, that's it. He says, to those who received him, to those, God is under no compulsion to give himself to anybody who doesn't want him. It's choice. God has a choice. People think God doesn't have a choice. He has a choice. He could have chosen not to create us in the first place. He could have chosen to let us stay in a sinful state. He could have done that, but he didn't do that. To those, he said, receive him. And then what did he do? He gave. This Greek word means to give and to offer. Brian, that's the best offering in all the world, is the offering God gave. He gave himself. Can't think of a better offering. He continues to give himself to us every day, doesn't he? We learn more about him. The truth is, the more we learn about ourselves, we're probably more depressed. The more we learn about Christ, the more excited we are. I love him. To offer something. He gave us the power to become the sons of God. What does that mean? In the Greek, it means he gave us the right and the authority to do so. That word, exousia, means to have power to act and authority. Authority from where? Authority has to be given. It has to be bestowed upon a person. You can't take authority. If you try to take it, that's more like a coup d'etat. It's where you try to take over. But to receive from a superior, and in this case God, comes from two words. Ek means out of, and aimi means to be right or privileged, and confer power and delegate it. We don't have the right in our sinful man to be a Christian, to be in the family of God. Now let me ask you, for those of you that are married, when you got married, were you perfect? You know, and your spouse goes, are you kidding? You know what they say, marriage doesn't solve problems, it actually reveals them. Yeah, that's the mercy of God, ain't it? Yeah, Diane and Brian, they're having a great time, huh? So, but I love this word ek because it means out from something. What does it mean? It means out of the heart of God, out of the relationship of God comes the right, the authority from the author of life, for us to enter into a relationship with the Father through the Son. That is just fabulous. It's fabulous. The more you learn about it, the more you will appreciate it. It says, and those to become children of God, the word become, I don't have it in the right up here, but what it means, you didn't start that way. Okay? None of us started that way. We became from his grace. What does it afford us to become a child of God? And I want to remind you here, what that means truly is you're not a slave. You're not a servant either, not in your primary relationship. We serve God, yes, we're servants of the Lord, but in our primary relationship, we are to be children. Never treat yourself like a slave. You've been free from slavery in Jesus Christ. God doesn't treat you that way. I don't know about you, but I think that's fabulous. Because in any other kingdom, any other government, you will always be treated as a total person on the bottom of the rung. What did the Lord do? He gave us an inheritance, incorruptible. Joint heirs with Jesus Christ. A full relationship. Man, the word child here, technon, means a descendant, a child. To live in full dependency on the Heavenly Father in glad submission. Do you know what your mission in life is and my mission? It comes in that other big word, submission. Our primary mission is to be submissive to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That's the battle, isn't it? We can't decide who's winning. I remember seeing a picture years ago. It was like, you know, I'm fighting God and he's holding me out here and all I'm doing is hitting myself. But he wants to be in control. Why? Because he has so much for us. He knows it'll only come through him. Submission. That's my mission in life, to submit to him. Secondly, I want you to go to Acts, the first chapter, which I preached on before, the 8th verse. But it bears repeating. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This particular verse is coming right after when they met and they were talking to him, to the Lord, in his resurrected state. And they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? All they cared about was being restored and having their life made easier. Lord, are you going to set up your kingdom on earth now because you've resurrected? He said, don't worry about that. You're not going to know the times or anything about that. You spend your time, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, he's going to come on in power for service and for witness. So again, he says, it says here, you will receive power. Receive again is not a passive thing. It is something you take hold of. It's got to be something you want. And I know the Holy Spirit sounds like a real scary person, but he's actually the gentle part of the Godhead. It really is. It says to receive. You know, power needs a receptor so it can shine. That's what it needs. So God, he doesn't need us, but he wants to use us to be a light in a dark world. How much light do you need when it's really dark? Not much. Not much. He said, and power, you will receive power. This word power is my favorite word in the New Testament in the Greek, dunamis. It is the miraculous power of God. It's the same word where we get dynamite. Love this word. And it means miraculous power, might, strength, and energy. How many of you have ever served the Lord and you've done something and you said, you know, I don't even have the power to do that on my own, but I know it's the Holy Spirit because it's not our physical power. You can only do so much in your own physical resource and talent. But again, this is the power to the nth degree. This is where God takes you or me and multiplies you when it's under his power. But I assure you, it has got to be under his power for his purpose. God's not going to give you power or me power to sin, to live selfishly, or to do it our way. He's not going to do that. Would you give power, a power source, to a child? No. they will blow up your home. I have no question about it. And you'll have to clean it up. No, power. This word comes from the word dynamis, which means to be able and have ability to perform. When you're serving the Lord, what ability do you have? You only have the ability He gives you, right? And your talents. I have found very much in life, which I think is interesting, that a lot of times, even when you have a natural talent, God seems to come over here and say, okay, now I want you to trust me. Don't trust the talent. You trust my power. Because you'll be doing things that your talent doesn't afford you to do. Maybe you're not comfortable doing certain things up front, but God has called you to do that. That's the power of God, because that's not your nature. It's not my nature either. I can tell you without a doubt it's the power of God. This word, by the way, has been used 120 times in the New Testament alone. The power of God, the dunamis of God. So he says, but you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The word comes, I like this word. It means to come to or upon and arrive. And it comes from a word that has epi in the beginning, which means it has to be on or fitting. Do you know God knows what you're fit to do? He knows what you're going to fit. I love God. He knows how to size things. Oh, Lord, that's too big for me. Ha! Is He going to make the thing smaller or is He going to make you bigger? He's going to make you bigger to fit it when it's in His power. God usually goes up. He never goes down. And the second word means to come. So when He comes, when the Holy Spirit comes on you, you're not going to turn into a nutcase. You're actually going to be fit for His glory and His purpose and for what He's called you to do. And the good thing about it is the power of God is what? It's the epicenter of all that will happen. He is the great epicenter. And what happens around an epicenter, particularly when you have earthquake? They always try to find the epicenter, where it's sourced. Man, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is not our power. Our power won't last that long. He said, and because of that power, you're going to be able to witness, which basically means to tell a story, to tell your story. The word martus is where we get the word martyr. And it means to be an eye or an ear witness of the glory of God. And for those of you that witness throughout your life, you know this. You know that the true witness is not as much about, it's partly about what God's done in us because people need to see it in a physical way, but it's really more about who Jesus is. They need to know who He is. And it says here, which I always think is interesting, you will be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the other parts of the world. You know what that means? That means start in Jerusalem, folks. Start at home. How many times have we heard, can be evangelists, it can be any kind of person that's witnessing, and out in the world, it's wonderful. Boy, they can really present the gospel. Boy, they love the Lord. They get home and they're terrible. Let me tell you something. You take the message from your home and you take it out, and if you don't treat people right, it's going to come out in your witness, and it's going to actually dilute the gospel message. It's imperative we treat people with the grace of God that God's given us. And if we don't, go and apologize and ask their forgiveness. But it starts in Jerusalem. It starts where you grew. You grew up. One of the greatest joys of my life, and I say it without any doubt and anything, is the fact, the honor God has given me to be able to witness, to do funerals and weddings and all kinds of things in the neighborhood I grew up in. To people that probably thought I went right over the beam when I got saved. But guess who they called when they lost a parent? Who did they call? They called somebody they thought had the power of God. And I'm privileged and I'm grateful that God has been so faithful. This is the power that breaks up the foundations of false beliefs, of wounds, of bitterness, and all the things that keep people from coming to Christ. You cannot build a good foundation if you have a bad one. You got to get rid of what's bad. And that's the power of God. That's why very often when you read the Word of God, or even when you first heard the message of Christ before you became a Christian maybe, it seemed negative. Well, that's because the negative has to come out. The good news is God loves us while we were yet sinners. He died at the height of our sin. And so that power has to come. Holy Spirit will blow it sky wide. But it'll be like Jericho. It'll fall away from you. And it'll fall away from them. It won't cave in on them. I love God. He's not imploding it on you. He's taking it away. So all of the things that obstruct your life inside and out will go away under his power. Now I want you to turn to 2 Corinthians 4 and 7. The power to the first part. We talk about the power that God gives us and how in his grace it duplicates, it continues to multiply. I love it. But we can never forget where that power comes from. Otherwise, we'll think it originated with us. And then we have a bigger problem, don't we? History is replete with people that thought they did the work, that it was their power. And that is dangerous. 2 Corinthians 4, 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. You know what the good news about that is? It belongs to God. He'll take care of it. If it's power that we have to take care of and we have to maintain in our home or in our life, we may have a problem, right? So you want to find the source of the power. And by the way, just parenthetically here, there's more than one kind of power. There's God's power, and then there's the devil's power. And if you judge everything just by some thing that happened, you can misread the power of God and think it's God's power. There are people that think, you know, that have been healed. Well, the devil will heal you if he thinks it'll take your soul. The devil will answer a problem because he solved it. He's the one who created it in the first place. Be very careful about power, because there's an enemy out there that once I was telling Sunday school about a gal that I went to visit her in the hospital, and she said, you know, I don't know what, but I saw my dead brother at the end of the bed. And I said, well, really, he don't make house calls, but you didn't see a presence from God. You did not. The only one that came back from the dead is Jesus Christ. And we don't have any communication with anyone else. So remember, the enemy can try to bring power and he can try to bring evidence, but it's got to come through the living Word of God. It has got to. Otherwise, it can be a major problem. But he says here, which I love, we have this treasure in jars of clay. Wish Marianne was here today. Her maiden name is Clay. Let's all bring jars of clay for her. That'd be a hoot. We have this treasure. The Greek word thesaurus means a store and a storehouse of precious things. We have this treasure in jars of clay. You know what that means? You're the jar of clay. You're made from the earth. You were made on the potter's wheel. You're the treasure. A receptacle for valuables. God doesn't make junk. Everything he makes is valuable. And this word, which also is where we get the word thesaurus, storehouse of words and synonyms, if you've ever written anything like I do, you use it. But it comes from the word tithemi, which I've talked about before, which means deposit in wealth. But in that word tithemi is the word tithe. Now, I know a lot of people down through the years have squawked and said, why do I have to give a tenth? Because God gave 100%. Anything he asks us to do is never more than he gave and continues to give, is the truth. But the storehouse of what God gives is fabulous. Man, and you're the vessel of clay that it's in. If you all went on the Antique Roadshow, they look at you and go, man, you got valuables inside there. You're a lot more valuable than you think you are. What do you see? Scars and problems. What does God see? Power and ability. So he says, we have this treasure in an earthly vessel. That word means to be made of clay, of the earth. And it comes from a root that means baked clay shaped into pottery. Baked, that's the part that's fun. You go home and cook, are you going to stick yourself in the oven? I doubt it would smell real good. I don't know. But that's what God has done. He bakes us. How do you bake? Under the sun. The Son of God. While he's healing and restoring and giving us light, he's baking us pretty good. He's taking this clay, this moldable clay of the earth, and he's making us into something. And only the designer knows what he's making. But everything he touches and everything he moves and everything he squeezes, he's doing it with an intent to what he sees in eternity as to what his plans are for you individual. And so none of us are the same. Now, I know if you were doing a clay jar of somebody that you're upset with, you'd have a tendency to want to go around the neck and say, the potter is squeezing right here. I'd like to make you into what I want you to be. But you know, God, he knows individually what all of us, what he's doing in our life, even when we don't know at all. He says, we have this treasure in earthly vessels, that the extraordinary power of God is from him, not from us. The word surpassing, hyperbole, it means throwing it beyond, in excess, superiority, and superlative. And a superlative would be like good, better, best. The word best is the superlative. It's the highest that you can define somebody. The surpassing power of the grace of God. This is the same power. The word is dunamis. It is the dynamite of God. But he wants to take that power and go way beyond what we expect. The power is the dunamis of God. And the power to the third part is this. When you consider that base number, which is you, now I'm going to call it Wendy, because it's wonderful to see Wendy. And Karen, it's great to see her back. It's pretty good. I can say that about my own sister. I love it. And it's wonderful to see Lee and Gayleen. The power, that base name, that base person, to the third part, Father, Son, Holy Ghost, power of God, God's going to multiply. I mean, you can't even add that high of what God wants to do. God wants to take us beyond our ability of anything and maintaining that relationship with him, of course, to do service, to witness. How many have ever said, I can't witness to people, I can't tell them about anything? Hey, listen, if you were watching a show you really liked, you'd call everyone you knew. If someone gave you a really great gift, you'd tell everybody. Why can't we talk about the most important thing of all? Jesus Christ. Now, there's a right way and a wrong way, but still, we can witness in the way God gives us ability to do so. And it's wonderful. Who is the power source? God himself. So today, Are you walking in your power, your ability, your talent, or are you walking in the power of God Almighty? Let me tell you something. If you're walking in the power of God, the Lord's going to break up all kinds of foundations. He's going to break up things that you thought are going to hang on to you for years. He's going to break up ideas that have hurt you. He's going to do all kinds of things so you can expand beyond it into the grace of God. That's what God does. He goes way beyond our part. So I'm going to ask you to bow your heads for a moment. First of all, if you're here, and I say this all the time because we'll never be in this same number and exact people again, probably. But I want to make sure. He gave power to become what? To become a better me? I don't think so. To become a child of the living God through his Son, Jesus Christ. And I have to grab it. I have to hold it. I have to receive it, not passively, but actively, and let it into my life. I want it more than anything. And if you're here and you've never made a confession of faith in Jesus Christ, I don't know everyone here. I don't know if you have. But if you haven't, just lift up your hand so I know to pray for you. There's nothing more important. We are all a breath away from eternity. And I just want to make sure if anyone's here that needs that in their life, a commitment to Christ, raise your hand. Secondly, if you've realized in your life that you are actually walking in your own power, your own wisdom, your own knowledge, your own history, sometimes our history is good to remember. The Bible says, don't forget from where you're fallen. But sometimes we can be looking back so much we fall all over it. We need to go forward, remembering what he's done for us and realizing that when his power is working in us, he will do multiply upon multiply, multiply your effectiveness and your life in him. Not because of you, but because of his mercy and his grace. And you'd say, pray for me because I think I've been doing it in my strength and not in the power and the strength of Almighty God. And I would like to do that. I would like the Lord to take control of my life, which I guess maybe I've been controlling. And with an upraised hand, you share that so I can pray for you. Any other hands? It's very important. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, for the hands that are raised in your presence today, Lord. And the great thing about you, Lord, is you ask us to raise our hands, but it's only after you already extended yours and you gave your life and you proved it, Lord, by the scars that are still there. Lord Jesus, you heal our scars, but yours will remain forever. How grateful we are for the healing and the virtue of the grace of God that comes because the Holy Spirit makes it real to us. Lord, I pray for those that need a greater assurance of their salvation, that you would just give that to them, Lord. They're not saved by their works. They're saved by your mercy and your grace. Not to be a slave, but to be a child of the living God. And we thank you, Lord, so much for that. And for those, Lord Jesus, that are doing things in their power, Lord, they'll get some effort, but it will not be your completeness, because your power is what breaks up the foundations. Your power is the one that restores relationships. Your power is the one that sets us free from behavior and from sin. Your power is the one that redefines our focus. So we're not going backwards, but we're going forwards. And I thank you for that. And I pray for each one, Lord, that you would give to us and help us to see the treasure that you have placed in us. We are a receptacle of the grace of God, made of clay, but redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And I thank you so much for it. And I praise your name. Bless each one in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as we close today, if we're going to sing Freely, Freely, one of the other things the Lord does when he touches us is he calls us to a higher place in him. He may call us to serve him. He may call us to ministry. He may call us in other ways. We don't know. We don't tell God, we just trust him. And as we sing freely, freely, if you sense just a calling to go deeper in Christ, I want you to come up to the altar and claim that. So why don't you stand as we sing this, and then come up if you sense that. Chris Arnold to come up and to close in prayer. And if you're at the altar and you want to stay and pray and talk, please do so. And don't forget Saturday, 4th of July, come at noon for the picnic. Chris.
I love you, Lord. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, today as we stand here in your presence, we ask for your guidance and your strength. Lord, as you look at us and you look at us through your eyes and see us from your perspective, we just pray that we can see that reflection, that we can see how you see us, and that you help just guide us in our steps and the decisions that we make and the people that we touch and the people that we impact. Lord, we pray that you help us go out and be just a shining example of your love, power, grace, mercy, and peace. Lord, if there's if there's roadblocks in our way, help us see how you can move us through those. Lord, if there's people in our lives, people that need us, help us see that. Lord, if there are people that are in our lives, that are trying to pull us down, Lord, help us with that. Lord, I pray that you just wrap a hedge around this church, around this body, around the people that have been able to make it here today and those who have not been able to make it. A hedge of protection, a hedge of love. Lord, in your name we pray, amen.